Morning. Guys, turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Real quickly on public reading. The Levites came out ahead, didn't they? They didn't get any particular physical land, but the Lord God is their inheritance. And brethren, the Lord God is our inheritance. And so we may not have a lot in this physical realm, but we have come to Mount Zion. That's our eternal home. And that place is awesome. And so, actually, I was thinking, I don't know why this hit me today, but maybe we're on the consider it all joy theme here. And some people think of Mount Zion, they mispronounce it. They mispronounce it as Mount Zion. Like they're sighing. You know, we as Christians, we're not the people that sigh. We're enthusiastic, aren't we? We have God within. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We should be enthusiastic. Appreciate Nolan's Lord's Supper Day. That was great. And I was thinking about Roger. And actually, I was thinking about Roger and Jude. I heard Jude did a really great job with the prayer meditation at his group the other night. I heard that, Jude. Just remember, you're in my conversation. I did hear. And I was thinking about Roger and what a great stewardship that was. You know, it's awesome to see people grow in the Lord. These guys at one point in time were my students in school, and I liked them both a lot. Just wasn't sure how they were going to turn out. And they're coming along. It is great to see boys turn into young men, to turn into men. And that's scriptural, isn't it? God wants us all in our spiritual growth to go through that same process. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to pick it up beginning in verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 30. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, that's a good one. Hang on to this one. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's pray. Lord, You are an awesome God. Father, Your eternal perspective it's really amazing to me. Being limited by time. Father, it's difficult, honestly, for me to fully understand. But, Lord, I know that You know. Realize, Father, that You do have a plan that supersedes time, that spans both ends of what we would think of as time. That You are eternal. And so, Father, as was mentioned this morning in the stewardship, we not only need to have trust in You, but it just makes common sense that we would. You know what's coming. You know the way that the story ends. And so, Father, we do have complete faith and confidence in You, and we trust in You even in the difficult times, knowing that You cause all those things to work together for good. Lord, we pray I ask particularly this morning that You be with me in this message, and I also pray for the brethren, some of whom, Father, are going through some difficult times. I pray that they would understand and see this from the right perspective, that these are things that You use to perfect our character, and in accordance with Your predestined purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of Your Son. It is in His precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So, continuing to work through Romans 6, 7, and 8. really just recently, last time, worked on what it is that we're predestined to do. We're predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. It is God's plan for us as Christians, for us to be made just like Jesus Christ. I know everybody out there tells you it'll never happen, it'll never. The world's full of deception, they're liars. Most of them are unknowing liars, unwitting liars. They're not there doing this intentionally. When they tell you that, they are sinners and they're stuck in that. And for them, there's no hope. That's where we come in with the good news, a message of hope. But this message of hope is such that it is predestined for us to be changed in the very likeness of Christ. Every day, that smile Nolan had on his face. Every day, brother, how do we see ourselves? We look at this and what's staring back at us? How do we conduct ourselves in the world? How do we interact with people? It's Jesus in us, right? That's who we are. We just got to catch up to that. We got to believe it. We got to understand it, believe it. And then this is catching up to that spiritual reality. It's who we are in Christ. Sometimes I look at young people and I say, man, if they ever can figure out how talented they are, if they ever can figure out how good they actually are, they're going to be amazing. Brother, you think God ever looks at us as His children and says the same thing? If we ever figure this out, who He's made us to be and what we are, the talent is inside us and the light that's just inside, just waiting to come busting through, man, we're going to turn this world upside down. Sounds like what God's plan is. Sounds like what He wants. So today, though, I want to work on what He says, predestined. He said, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. The Bible often speaks of God's calling. And I think it's important that today, there's a few things I'm working on, but yeah, I'm going to use an example here. You take the Catholic Church. And what the Catholic Church did with baptism, and I'll just use that word, they took a scriptural concept, a scriptural idea, the word really immersion, and the Roman Catholic Church turned it into sprinkling, all this. But notice, they do make baptism essential for salvation, don't they? Roman Catholic Church will tell you it is necessary for salvation. But what they do is they teach you that it's a work. It's part of this process of you're saved by these works. And so people come along and you got Martin Luther and others, the reformers, and they recognize, 95 things. His 95 theses that he posted on the door of that Wittenberg chapel and said, this is flat out wrong. And he was right. The Roman Catholic Church was wrong on that stuff. But in that, you see Martin Luther then have a reaction against the Catholic Church. And you pick up any commentary that Martin Luther wrote and any passage of the scripture, and man, this is talking about the Catholics. This is talking about the Catholics. It was very reactionary. And so what they did is, no pun intended here, they threw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, on that. They completely, the whole Protestant and all the denominations that have come from that have said, oh, immersion can't be necessary for salvation. They miss the point. They miss what the scripture says because of a reaction. Well, sometimes we got to be careful that we don't do the same thing. We have people that teach absolute, total predestination. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Okay? There's free choice, and yet God knows ahead of time the way this is going to work. But sometimes in our emphasis against that, we can emphasize our free choice and our free will, which is there, but we forget something super important. And that is God's calling. It's been mentioned already this morning, but the reality of it is, like Roger said, every single thing that we have is because it's been given to us by God. Yes, those of us who have believed and have repented and have confessed Jesus as Lord and have been immersed into Jesus Christ and are continuing to stay faithful, we had to be obedient to the gospel. We had to trust and obey. We had to hear and heed those glad tidings. But let's not forget something. Somebody gave us an opportunity to do that. God. God has called us. Those whom He called. The Bible often speaks of God's calling. The Greek word's kaleo. Sounds like maybe where we got our word call from. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. You guys know this. But as Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, "Brethren, what should we do?" He said, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." This is, Peter doesn't even know what he's saying there. He's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he says, this is for Jews and for Gentiles. As many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. God has a part in this. The most important, the greatest amount of work that's done is God's part. And we don't want to forget that. So the question may come up, how does God call us? We know something about the character of God. God's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's not forget that as we, you know, the guys, the Calvinists that go total predestination, they say the elect. And Jesus only died for the elect, for the chosen. And they sometimes it's been called the frozen chosen. It's pretty, actually, a good, simple explanation of what they believe. And that's wrong. God wants, the scripture is clear, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John would say in his letter, in his first epistle, he would say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus died for everybody. So initially, we need to understand this. God is not willing for any to perish. God wants everybody to make it. So how does He call us? There's a couple ways. First of all, there's a general call. The call of the physical creation. You check it out. The book of Psalms, Romans chapter 10, quotes from Psalms, their voice has gone out into all the world. All the earth, something like that. Their lines to the end of the world. God's creation speaks of His majesty, speaks of His beauty, speaks of His that He is the Creator. The book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that because of these things, particularly in reference to the creation, there is nobody has an excuse. Everybody is without excuse. When you look at the creation and you start thinking about this, you come to the conclusion, if you're honest, there has to be a God. Now, the problem is a lot of people make a quick mental calculation and say, I don't want to answer anybody. So I'm not going to go where the evidence is. Matter of fact, it was interesting. I got a chance to show the DVD, Where Does the Evidence Lead, one night to a couple guys. And one guy was interested. The other guy was a smoke doping friend, or dope smoking friend, let's get this right. He wasn't quite so interested. He was a staunch evolutionist. And I'm going to change up what I was going to do for study with this guy. They were both smelled a little interesting in there. We'll just put it that way. But hey, we're going to sit down. We're going to watch Where Does the Evidence Lead, the first part. Well, he made it through the first part somewhat. We got in the second part, and this guy just got hot. Man, he started swearing at me left and right and wanted me out of there. And why? He was like, I'm not making you watch anything. I just invited you to join us. But I was asking some questions. You're not going to get... I wasn't going to let him off on this easy. Guys, it's not that when he was high here, that it was giving him some extra mental intellectual capacity that was given, you know, pointing out the fact that there's really no design. This was smacking him right in the forehead. There's a designer. And we have a guy that doesn't want to answer to anybody is what the issue was. But people do that all the time. And so, but God is clear. He gives a general call. First, through the creation. Secondly, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17 is very clear. God is now overlooking those times of ignorance. He's given proof to everybody. He's calling everybody to repentance. He's given everybody proof by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So there is a general call that every single person in the world gets to hear. What they do with it, you know, varies, but there's a general call. So let me see if I can explain this a little bit. I've used this example before, but in Billings, there used to be this football team called the Billings Outlaws. It's a pretty good name for them. But when this football team was here, their coach, they'd take something out in the, you know, they run ads in the newspaper. There was a tryout on such and such a day, and anybody was welcome to come and try out. You know, if Mr. Love thought he could make the Billings Outlaws football team, he could come try out. Okay? I don't think I remember seeing him there, but you were welcome. There's a general call. Okay? Now, that, and most of the people that tried out at that general tryout didn't make the team. Okay? There was a few that did over the years. But there were some guys that the coach was particularly interested in. And he gave those guys a specific call. I want you to come. Be here. I want you to try out. I'd like you to be on this team. Now, those guys still got to try out. They still got to pass the physical. There's still certain things they got to do if they're going to make the team. But the coach is particularly interested in them. Hey, guys, do you think God, whose eyes search to and fro throughout the earth, looking for somebody whose heart would be completely devoted to Him, do you think God is interested in people's response to His general call? Do you think God is interested in a guy like Cornelius, who is a devout man, who prays to Him continually, who's looking for truth? Do you think God's interested in, dare I say this, anti-government extremists, who realize they've been lied to and they want something called truth? Do you think God's interested in people that they're fighting in their marriage and they're sick and tired of the fight and they want something better? God's interested in those people. And He does give specific calls, doesn't He? Now, since today happens to be prayer and fasting for the lost day, I might just throw this in for free. That specific call that God makes comes from you and I. We're His servants. We're His messengers, aren't we? Okay? That's the means by which, but I'm not really preaching on it today, but I wanted to throw that in for free. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Just looking at the clock here, we might not get into justified and glorified. We'll see how it goes. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable of the kingdom of heaven, the church, brethren, the church on into heaven. He says, it's compared to this. A king gave a wedding feast for his son. Hey guys, we have a little foreshadow of that every first day of the week. A king set his table and he's invited us to come. Boy, people come up with excuses. Same sort of people come up with excuses why they aren't going to make it to heaven. I don't understand it. But they do. Oh, we're busy, can't do it. No. Those who are invited, particularly the first part of this is talking about the Jews. God set the stage. The Jews were the prototype, if you will, of the church. God started. He brought this nation into existence miraculously. They had all the benefits. What advantage does the Jew? Paul asks in the book of Romans. Great. In many, every respect. They had all sorts of advantages. But they rejected when he was calling those who were invited to come. Most of them rejected that. And verse 3, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. They were unwilling to come. Jump down with me to verse 8. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Hey, brethren, I submit to you, from the world's standards, some of us were good before, some of us were evil before. But somebody came and invited us. How many of you here, somebody asked you, or started talking to you about Christ, or somebody asked you for a Bible study? There might be a few of you in here. How many of you in here made a phone call? You sought this out on your own? Just curious. If you did, I'd like to see it. Okay? Got a couple, a few that sought this out on their own. Most of the rest of us, somebody invited us. Somebody gave us the call. And the three hands that I saw that on their own started seeking this out, that's answering a general call, isn't it? That's realizing some things in your life still, God's working. And so, now, we realize, and this is worth looking at, verse 11, that when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Brother, we get our clothes put on at our immersion into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 is clear on that point. However, the Scripture continues to command us as Christians to lay aside the old and put on the new. Book of Revelation makes it clear that these clothes end up being the righteous acts of the saints. This guy, the only conclusion I can come to is this guy came into this wedding feast with the right clothes on. But he kept his old ones on underneath. Got tired of these new things and took them off. What happens to this guy? He gets cast out, doesn't he? Gets cast out. And Jesus sums this up, saying, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Every one of us in this room had a call. Everybody in the whole world's got at least the general call. The question comes down to, are you chosen? God's called us. You know what? God doesn't do this arbitrarily. How does he call us? He calls us through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Okay? So it's not an arbitrary thing. How does he choose? It's not arbitrary. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back to that example of the Billings Outlaws football team. Something similar that works better for you in your mind. Those guys, when they come, they still are put through a series of tests. I said, you got to pass your physical. It's not just about physical shape, though, is it? There's something about team chemistry. There's something about attitude. Something about what you bring to this. We worked on attitude on Wednesday night, and those groups... Can bad attitude get you to hell? One of the young people in the youth section remembered, and they said this. They said, I remember Mr. Simpson saying, a bad attitude will get you to hell faster than anything else. I don't remember him saying that. Some young person remember. I don't have any arguments with that, though. There's an attitude that has to be there. And so, I'll just ask you, how's your spiritual shape? Can you pass the physical? Can you pass the spiritual? Is the question. How's your attitude? Is your attitude somewhere that God wants around this table? If not, change your attitude. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Sometimes people have asked me in one form or another, well, am I one of the chosen ones? Don't ask me that, ask you that. God knows and you know. What kind of soil am I? The sower went out to sow. What kind of soil am I? I can't answer that question for you. I know this. I'm good soil. God's called me. Now, how am I going to respond to that depends on whether or not I'm chosen. I'm going to respond appropriately. Hopefully you do too. But I want you to see 2 Peter chapter 1. You be diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, He gave a big list earlier, you will never stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There is no question where you're going to end up if you're doing this. You can make sure. You can be certain about God's calling and choosing. You don't need some sort of what's the word I'm looking for? You don't need some sort of experience to share with others. How do you know you're one of the frozen chosen? I'm not a frozen chosen. How do you know you're one of the chosen? I was obedient to the gospel and I continue to be faithful. That's how you know. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. It's talking about those who are waging war against the Lamb. You got the dragon, the devil, the serpent of old. You know, people come up with weird, I don't want to say theology because it's not study of God, with weird doctrines. People come up with, again, justifies. So one of the weird things that floats around there is no devil. I don't think you have to read your Bible to know there's a devil. The devil's one of the... The existence of the devil is almost as obvious as the existence of God. But people come along, there is no devil. Or the devil's not operating today. Really? The dragon waged war against the church and he uses people. He uses governments. As be wary. We need to be in subjection. Okay? As long as they don't ask us to do stuff different than what God says. But be wary of this ever-expanding, ever-increasing, powerful federal government. They don't want to be servants of the people like they're supposed to be. They want to be your God. And that's history bears that out. They want to say, you bow down and worship this statue that I've built. You do that. No, thank you. They're one of the agents. Okay? The denominationalism, false prophets. I want to... I'm never going to get to point two anyways. I might as well go for it here. Boston. Tragic events there, right? And everybody's upset about somebody would do this. This act of terrorism. And how many people were killed in that?
Three.
How many people were injured in that? 108. Okay. So, in no way am I minimizing. It is sad. It's terrible. You think that somebody would do that. And you can't be safe. It's tough enough to run a marathon, let alone have to worry about what's going to meet you at the finish line. But let's just stop for a second and consider this, guys. We're not of this world, are we? We don't have the same perspective everybody else has. Now, that is concerning. But let me ask you this. What about the spiritual terrorists? What about the false prophets that are spreading lies in all sorts of buildings in this town today and across the world? Telling people a lie, deceiving them, sending them with a pat on the back straight towards the pits of hell. How many spiritual souls are being lost because of these spiritual terrorists? Can that get us as fired up and as what we saw happen there in Boston? It happens, guys. It's a reality. These aren't just nice guys who are misled. There's some of them who are misled. Most of them know. Hey, most of the teachers, I don't mean most of the people that are there. I'm talking about most of the false teachers, they know what the Bible says. And they've made a calculation and they care. They have sold out for their gain on this earth. Their God is their appetite, is the way the Scripture would say it. Hey, they got their mind set on earthly things and they're lying to people and sending them straight to hell. That's one of the agents, by the way, of the devil. I just wanted to throw that in for free. That's what really gets me fired up. How do we take this on? Got a lot of work to do. Hey, but Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These These guys, these agents of the dragon, these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. There's a day coming. If you're outside of Christ, you better think about this. This is the one thing in this world you got to get right. There's a day coming in which God's going to judge this world. There's a day coming, and the choice is, you got heaven or hell. You got, there's two doors there, if you will. And people come up with all sorts of, one of my favorites was the late atheist Bertrand Russell. If there is a God, and if there is a judgment day, and if He called and asked me, I'm going to tell Him the reason I didn't believe Him was there wasn't enough evidence. That guy's changed his mind already. On that day, he's going to be like that man who was found not dressed in wedding clothes. He was speechless. Guys, now's the time to get this figured out. Being immersed into Christ for the right reasons. Okay? That gets us in. We've been called. That gets us in. Now, we're chosen. You be diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, and you be faithful until death. Those are the ones that make it to the end. Those are the ones that when it comes to that final day, you're on the Lord's side. So we've been called. I'm thankful. Without God's calling, there is no team. Without God's calling, there is no family. Without God's calling, there is no opportunity for heaven. Without God, I'm thankful for what the Lord's done, aren't you? So let's respond appropriately to that, and let's make sure we're in. Let's stand.